We're Bobbsey twins this morning, Jeff.
Come on.
You're looking good there, brother.
How's it look?
Looking good.
No, we didn't talk to each other. So I didn't take anything from his wardrobe, nor did he take something out of my suitcase. It's good to be here. It's been several years, and the last time I was here, I think you guys weren't in town. But great to be here. Some of you that I've seen in the last day or so have said, you're Sylvia's dad. So so those of you who've been down in Nicaragua, I'm now more associated as the old guy, and you guys know the young lady. So we've been in mission since 1982, and I want to thank you for your support. It's crucial. In 2 Timothy 2, it says, no soldier who takes the field gets entangled with the affairs of everyday life, comma, so that he may please his commanding officer. And really, what's behind that verse, if we go inside the words a little bit, it's like, no one who goes forth gets tangled up in a web of pragmatic business activities to sustain his biological existence. If you can imagine a soldier going forth and say, hope it goes well for you over there. You know, and they're on the other side of the world and there's no supply line behind them. It would be a shame to a nation. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Years ago, I was in the Falkland Islands where the Argentines and the British had a confrontation, and I can't go into that story very much, but there was, in this small museum there was an Argentine soldier that probably died, a little teenage kid, basically, that his country didn't back him up. He was the only one that spoke English among those Argentine teenage soldiers, and so it was a note that he wrote to one of the British people on the Falkland Islands saying, can you give us a chocolate bar? Please don't tell my commanding officer, but we're hungry. Unfortunately, I'm sharing the sad side of not backing up your soldier, but let me go back to the positive side. Because of you guys and others and your faithful support, it has a connection around the world, so that we as soldiers on the field, because of your support and prayer and financial support, we can focus on what we're to do. And so thank you. And God bless you as you support many others as well. So yes, we live in Peru, been there now for 13 years. We're in Mexico 20 years, Colombia 2 years. So we've been in Latin America for 35 years, which is more than half my life. So that means I'm not 70. And my wife and I still pinch ourselves because we still feel very American in a wonderful sense. But we've been there more than half our life. So we enjoy it, and we have heroes. So I don't have time to go into the fruits of your giving, but we are in Peru because we have heroes in the nation. And I'm going to say heroes in the sense, and this is true, this is like Freddie. He was one of our ministries to street kids, which they are involved. The quickest way to bring home a lot of money to parents that have addiction is not to sell gum on a street corner, but pardon me, it's to be involved in child prostitution. Okay? It's a money matter issue. So they don't get beat up when they come home. And so Freddie just has a little insight of your resolve, your giving. Years ago, he was taken off the streets and we started to help him. And he was just sent recently, learned English, comes from the Amazon jungle, of course gets redeemed, grows in the Lord, and the Mennonite Church now sent him as a missionary recently to Indonesia. Praise the Lord. And you guys, some of you know the story, but in 2008, with the church in the Amazon jungle, where the average person made $25 a month, it was birthed in my heart to say, the Great Commission doesn't apply just to those from the rich nations or those that have blue eyes and blonde hair, but the Great Commission is for all to go to all the nations. And out in the Amazon jungle with my friends that are Amazonian pastors or Peruvian pastors, I shared with them, why don't we take the gospel beyond the borders of Peru? Interestingly enough, it was China that was on my heart to go to, which is 12 time zones away. And so it was interesting with the pastor because they had never done this. I mean, they had never sent teams to Lima, let alone to Ecuador, let alone to Asia. And so the thought that, or the The phrase that was said time and again when they embraced it and said, let's see this happen, is why don't we start with the ends of the earth and then everything else is easier thereafter. I have heroes in Iquitos. I applaud the pastors. I applaud the people of the churches that with coins they raised in 2008 $40,000 for the China Project and sent 13 people to take the gospel to China. Yeah. And I'm going to be a little bit sober about it in for this reason. This should be common. This should be normal because there's champions. They're heroes. There's potential. And why do we limit ourselves by thinking, I only make $25 a week? And the interesting thing, because they tend to be communal in the very good sense of the term, you get a church of 200 people in the Amazon jungle, they make $25. You start to put coins together, and very soon you have several thousand dollars. In fact, one of the guys that went, Pablo Aringburu, none of the adults gave from the church because he had a youth group of 600 kids. So the 600 kids from the Amazon jungle, they're making less than $25 a week, sent him to China. They joked, they said, well, we're giving him all the money because he always gets on our case, so we're going to send him to the farthest place away from us. And so, you know, let's lighten up a little bit. And so, but thereafter, when we went to, as it were, the ends of the earth from Peru, then 3 years later, after the earthquake in Haiti, the Peruvian guys and ladies, of course, raised money. We went to Haiti. We built houses in Haiti after the earthquake. Sent teams to India, to Mexico, to Cuba, to Thailand. There's probably a few others that are slipping me here. Long-term missionaries from Peru to Egypt and to China and a few other places. And so it's to declare the potential of what can happen when we give room for God. You know, I'm an American, but God rewired me to see the resources and potential of my Latino friends. And it's a different set of resources, but they're powerful. And so it's a joy to be among them. And so thank you for having a part in that. And likewise, of course, I guess I can say thank you, too, for Rondus and Sylvia for standing behind them as well. This morning, I have something to share. Let's see how we're doing here. I'll start with from 2 Kings chapter 5, and we'll be focusing on the little girl who was a slave. Also, and she's a Jewish girl. So let's make sure we pay close attention to her. Other people in the story would be the Syrian military leader or captain of the army, Naaman. So Syria, we'll see in a map in a few minutes down the road. Yeah, it'll come up in a little bit, but Syria, of course, is northeast of Israel. And so it's a neighboring nation, but kind of up to the north and over to the east. So he'll be a principal figure in the story. And then there's a few others, such as Elisha, the prophet in Samaria or in Israel, so to speak. And I'd like to talk about forgiveness this morning and some incredible things that happened. But let's look at the introduction here. It says, now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, which is Syria, a great man with his master, he's talking about the king of the land, he was highly respected because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram or Syria. Then it clarifies that the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. So he has an illness. And then it tells us, gives a little bit of an insight onto what was the practice of the Syrians or Arameans. They had the practice of going out in bands, and in this occasion they had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And so what we need to picture here is from Syria, when it comes harvest time, Naaman and all his men come in, and this marauding band comes to her village, her town, and these are some of the things that they would do typically when they went into a town. They would destroy the city, they would burn the houses, they would torture the men. I'm seeing if there are young kids in here. I'll be a little discreet. They did terrible things with the ladies. And eventually they killed the parents. So we need to try and somehow get inside here. What happened to this little girl? When they come, Naaman is leading them, and the whole town is rabid. It's burned down. She hears the screams. I don't want to get too dramatic, but can you imagine what she went through? The screams. People at the point of dying. Hopefully I'm not going too far to try and get inside the story. And then Naaman looks at this little girl and says, you'll serve well in my house. She becomes the slave in a foreign land to the man who led the marauding band that murdered her mother and father, destroyed her city, burned down her house. The Syrians actually had a bad reputation in other parts of Scripture. In order to sign a peace treaty in 1 Samuel 11, verses 1 and 2, the Syrian says, "We'll sign a peace treaty with you if all the men gouge out their right eye so they can't throw or can't launch an arrow with a bow. They won't be able to see. They won't be able to fight us." But even the Lord speaks against the people of Syria. They had a bad reputation in Amos 1, verse 13. And the Lord says, "For three transgressions of the sons of Ammon," or Syria, "and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders." So even God speaks of them and say, they did this horrendous thing to ladies. I am against them. In that passage, says the Lord. Just one other example is with the war between the Jews and the Romans in AD 66 in Jerusalem. And finally, Jerusalem falls to complete control of the Romans in the year 70. The Jews were beginning to flee that walled city of Jerusalem. And what they did is they went in their homes and they swallowed any jewels or gems that they had. The only small possession that they could carry inside of them as they fled their home, the Syrians came down and cut open their stomachs and to harvest the gems and jewels in their stomach. So I'm just painting some pictures of what might be a backdrop of what she would face. Can you identify with this little girl? And what would you do if you're every day you see this man and you're remembering all that you've lost, you're enslaved, you're in a foreign land? Between verse 2 and verse 3, the grace of God worked in her life in such a way that I feel very small spiritually when I think about this little girl. Oh, and so, yeah, we'll just take a look at here. She was in the area of Jerusalem, so I think we'll do a click on the PowerPoint and we'll see a few arrows. And then we'll just get some geographic points going north. Another click. She went up to Damascus and just give us a reference point by the Sea of Galilee. They would have gone up that way, so give us a little bit of a geographic reference. Let's go ahead to the next page and we'll look at verse 3. It's powerful what she said here. It's saying that the little girl said to the wife of Naaman, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." Would you have been able to impart that word of life, that word of healing, that word of grace, that word of love? And it even says, "Oh, I wish, I desire." Where would I have been in that situation? I think I probably would have looked at him and struggled with anger management. How about you guys? I wouldn't want him to die. I'd want him to suffer a long time. It tells us a few things here because she knows of the prophet in Samaria, so it wasn't like she was... She's intelligent in that she knows of her land. She knows of the man of God. So she wasn't such a little kid that she didn't have memory of those days. She's informed. Then the result of that, it's important to note here the work of God in her life to forgive without effort. She got to a point of grace that's going to change his life. So consequently, then it's what infers that she says to the mistress, the way I view it, she's sweeping the floor or mopping the floor, and she says, "I know this man of God that could cure your husband." And so the wife talks to the husband and says, "The slave girl says there's this guy in Israel, he can take care of your leprosy." And so then Naaman goes in, he goes into the presence of the king of the land, and in verse 4 says, "Told his master, saying, thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the credentials presented are a slave girl sweeping the back room in the house who says, "I know a prophet or a man of God that can cure me of this." Now, that's kind of weird because, first of all, how many of us have had an audience with some high-level official, a governor, a president, or something like that? And if there's a hand up here, it'd be a rare one in the crowd. And if you wanted to have audience with some high-level official, you need to present credentials. So the interesting thing is she has no credentials except she's a slave girl, but the weight of her words get to the ears of the king. There's a sense of favor that I think come from a deep work within of God in her life. Does that make sense? And this is the response of the king. Then the king of Aram said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. How much are 10 talents of silver? I certainly had to look it up, so I imagine most of it have to look that up. And 6,000 shekels of gold, that sounds like more than a $20 tip. You know, 10 changes of clothes. We're not talking about Caribbean cruise ship clothes, which means it's a bathing suit and a tank top. You know, we're talking about royal clothes and clothing. And so, okay, 10 talents of silver. That's 750 pounds of silver. All right, 6,000 shekels of gold. Any guesses out there? It's 150 pounds of gold. So I'm picturing that Naaman is going to the Louisville airport and he has a little bit of excess baggage. All right, if we do 50 pounds a bag, that means he has 15 suitcases that have silver. Oh, he just has three suitcases of gold, but I'm talking about 150 pounds of gold. That's a little spending money, isn't it? And then for me, the royal clothing, you know, they're elegant outfits, so I'm going to say one suitcase apiece. So it's like checking in 28 bags at the Louisville airport, and a lot of them have rocks in them. I mean, it's like, I wish he would be well. Come again? No. I know the solution for your husband. Wow. Okay, so he goes to Israel with all that luggage. We can look ahead here. The first step there in verse 6, it says he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and which would be proper protocol. The end of that there, in essence, is that the king of Israel was not a righteous man, and he suspected that he was a spy and so on. And so let's go ahead to the next page here. Ends up that, of course, Elisha, the man of God, heard of the visit and invited him to his house. And so Naaman then goes up with his chariots and horses in verse 9, and it says he stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. So he goes north of Jerusalem, about 25 miles to the house of Elisha. And he gets to the door and basically knocks on the door and wishes to talk to this man of God. It tells us in the passage here in verse 10, I visualize Elisha's up on the second floor just doing whatever he's doing. He sends down this messenger boy and says, well, actually, you have to go to the River Jordan, which is another 25-mile journey downhill, and you need to go for a swim, actually dip yourself seven times. We get a little bit of insight into this man, Naaman, who was an army man, a powerful man, had audience with the king and other kings, and he's a VIP, and he's being treated like a nobody. And it tells us, actually, in Scripture, he was furious. And I can just picture this guy, probably chronic stress for those that were with us last night, you know. Chronic stress on steroids, you know, Naaman. And so he flies off the handle. He's furious, and he went away. And behold, I thought, you know, he will surely come out. He doesn't even come downstairs. He says, messenger boy says, yeah, we know about you. Go to the Jordan River and do this thing in the water, and then you'll be healed and have a good day. And he's like, and all his servants are like, oh, Naaman's at it again, you know. And so he says, he will surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over the place, you know. And he had all these expectations to be served well. And then he says, are not Abana and Pharpar the rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? Well, actually, the answer is yes. There are two crystalline rivers in Syria, and the River Jordan, although it has incredible biblical significance, it's not impressive as a river in and of itself. They're like, home's better, you know. Oh, so then his servants spoke a little sense into him and said, you know, if you would have asked you to do a great thing in verse 13, you would have done it. So come on, let's just go to the River Jordan and just do what they said. All right. Now what we're going to see is a transformation. They go down to the river in verse 14. He dipped himself seven times according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Pivotal. But of course, you know, this never would have happened if the little girl hadn't forgiven. There's a domino effect here. What if she would have been hard-hearted? I'm not going to tell him anything. Heathen. Murderer. He deserves it. Unfortunately, even as Christians, we can feel that way, can we not? Am I with the wrong crowd this morning? You know, we're mad. They did us wrong. They deserve it. I'm not going to forgive them. God help us. You know, because we actually enslave ourselves when we don't forgive others. And he is totally touched. I mean, like the lights go on. I now know the true God is what he's saying in the following verses. Verse 15, I know that there's no God in all the earth, but here I met God. It wasn't just healing, it was beyond that. It was knowing the source of the healing, God. Oh, and so then he goes back, and now he's able to talk with Elisha in person. And so in verse 15, he goes back and he basically gives his testimony to Elisha and says, I have a present for you. Now, I didn't quantify what type of gift he brought to Elisha, the servant of God. So, all right, we have 150 pounds of silver. We have, no, I'm saying 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold. And then, you know, we have the outfits, which I won't put a value on. That was kind of a nice little offering in the church offering plate, wasn't it? So are we talking like $100,000, or do you think it's a little bit more? Yeah, obviously you know it's going to be higher than that. Is it a half a million? No, I think we need to keep going. How about a million? Yeah, more. Yeah. Two? Okay, it is. Now, this isn't the most recent thing. As of a couple months ago, the value of silver and gold was such that it was an offering of $2,813,400. But in essence, from a girl that's sweeping the back room of a house. So are you tracking with me? I think about this little girl and I was like, I need what she has. And I'm wondering, like, man, how do I compare to her? And I feel really small. Powerful. Transforming. Liberating the grace of God working in us to be able to forgive and have his grace flow through us to others. As the story goes on there between Naaman and Elisha, the essence of it, and I won't take much time on it, is that Naaman says, I'm going back to my country where I have to be in the king's presence where they worship false gods. I'm going to be in a dicey situation, but I know there's only one true God. And kind of like, can you tell me anything? And Elisha says, go in peace. I think Elisha says, I understand your dicey situation, but I know what's in your heart. You're going to be okay. Indication of transformation. There's a few things here. I'm wondering what you're thinking about this story this morning of the little girl, but a few things come to mind. One is, well, would you like to meet her? You know, like in heaven? I do. So are we on the same page there? And I want to tell her that her life story really challenges me with respect to grace and forgiveness. It gives me hope that it isn't just something concocted, but actually people can live this out. But then I want to ask her, did the atmosphere in the household improve when Naaman came back? Because there's no end to this story that we know of from the Bible. But then I have one more thing in mind I want to. There's something special about knowing a person's name. And like, would you honor me by letting me know what's your name? In the New Testament, just to wrap up this part of the message, Jesus talks about her indirectly. In Luke 4, verse 27, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. So, okay, let's use our imagination. Everywhere you look, there's lepers here and there and everywhere. And although he doesn't mention her by name, I'm sure Jesus is really thinking of her. Jesus continues saying, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Well, who's behind the scenes? The grace of God working in the little slave girl who effortlessly imparted words of life, forgiveness, and grace to a very powerful but needy man. I want to just look at a few quotable quotes, and then we'll look at two words in the New Testament that I think will now give us more of a practical way to work forward on forgiveness in my life out to others. There's a few things, quotable quotes up here. I like this one. A little boy being asked what forgiveness is gave the beautiful answer, is the odor that flowers breathe when they are trampled upon. And let's just look at another one here. Hopefully this isn't your tombstone. Still, Fred Perkins, still waiting for apologies from the following people. Okay. Erwin Lutzer says, bitterness is like swallowing poison and expecting your enemy to die. That's might hit home all too often, unfortunately. Desmond Tutu from South Africa, without forgiveness, there's no future. I am sad to say that there have been seasons in my life where it's like, well, this is where we're going to end. You did me wrong. That's the way it is. That's the way it always will be. There is no future for the relationship of Clark with so-and-so if I don't forgive. You know, and the weird thing is God takes the same posture as me, right? Indifference, distance, lack of forgiveness. No, he's right there. I want to work with you. And I'm like hard-hearted, like you did me wrong. And that's just the way it ends. We're no longer friends, period. End of sentence. Have a good life. It's horrible. Without forgiveness, there's no future. I've been guilty of that. And I'm sorry. The one relationship I'm thinking of, God got a hold of me after at least a year and said, what are you doing? I said, I think not the right thing. I said, let it go. I said, that's actually now starting to sound inviting because I'm not doing well. That relationship I'm thinking about, we're good today. But boy, it was frozen for a period of time. There's no future if we take that posture. Let's look, there's a few more here. This I think is Max Lucado. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing you were the prisoner. I think I kind of said that about myself a moment ago. Then there's another one, it's good counsel for married men. Talking to the clerk at the gift shop, I need a not too expensive gift that doesn't hurt when thrown to my head. Okay, so I see some men writing that down right now. Okay, no, I'm just kidding. All right, let's look forward here, and we'll look at something in the New Testament here that to me has been powerful, and I hope it's a blessing to you today. I'll be looking at two words in the New Testament that are both translated to forgive, and they work in a complementary fashion that has helped me to understand the process of forgiveness in a way that I didn't understand before. The verb aphimi is primarily in the Gospels, and the emphasis of this word is the choice that we make. It's the expression of the will. It says there's nothing inherently emotional or psychological. It's that you choose to forgive, you release debts, or you forgive debts. And so I'll be using the word aphimi. When I use the word aphimi, it's more the choice to forgive is the essence of the word. And so an example in Scripture is, and forgive us our debts as we have also chosen to forgive our debtors. By an act of my will, I choose to forgive debtors. Now, this is foundational, as we'll see just a little bit further ahead, that We need to take the step to choose to forgive, because there is no one else in the universe that can fight on behalf of our life. Maybe this will sound a little bit about like tough love, but if I want to, pardon me if I say this, if I want to continue to be miserable, if I want to continue to just hold that stiff posture, there's no one that can rescue me from that place except myself to choose. I am tired of this. I choose to forgive. There's no one that can fight for your life but yourself in the end of all things. Obviously, people around us can encourage us, but ultimately it falls on us. And so Scripture says that we need to affimi, we need to choose to forgive. But I'm going to ask you a question before I go further. Have you chosen to forgive a person? And then you chose again to forgive that person? And then again? Yeah, in my Youth with a Mission or YWAM world, had one leader that, oh boy, it was heavy duty, what he said to me many years ago. And, I can say enough that he spoke loud enough that through concrete walls people could hear it in the adjoining offices. So he kind of, he yelled at me, and, ooh, it was just, ooh. And then he's leading praise and worship the next day, up front, raising up his hands. Do you think I needed to choose to forgive? And then the next week when he led worship, that I had to choose to forgive, okay? And so, but I'm not, what I'm going to say is that the other word in the New Testament, charismai, complements aphimi to create a package of complete forgiveness. This is maybe one half of the package, I choose to forgive. The other word in the New Testament is charismai. If we use the phonetics on that, we can find like the word charisma. And one of the examples there is charismai each other, or forgive each other as the Lord has expressed charismai to you, or forgiveness to you. If we go down to the root of that word, which is charis, the very first part of the word, or the charis, it's grace. The grace of God. And so let's look at a verse here. I think there's one more click. What Paul is saying here is, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. So what precedes my extending forgiveness is that God's forgiveness comes into my life, and thereby I can share it with others. That might sound a little bit wordy. I think I'll try and change the wording, that just as God in Christ has poured out his grace upon you, then let that grace go out to others. Oh, I wish my master would go to the man of God in Israel so that he could be healed. That's grace. It's a word of grace. And so as you receive the grace, then you extend the grace. So let's see how these work in combination. And this will provide a little bit more of a structure that I think will help us get a grip on both of the words working in conjointly. So aphimi, the sense of aphimi is I decide. Quite simple. You decide to forgive or you don't decide to forgive. And it's not unusual that you might need to decide more than once on heavy-duty situations. Charismai, the essence of it is I receive. Okay, so I decide to forgive, but then it opens a door. Once we decide to forgive and fight for ourselves, we kind of almost as a result, we begin to open the door to God to receive from him. And when we stand for ourselves, then there is a pouring out of grace that begins to work in us. The second thing is that aphimi is something that happens in a moment. You can say when you chose to forgive, or perhaps maybe the first time I chose to forgive in a tough situation. The characteristic of charisma is that it tends to be a process. And this is really important, because sometimes if we think that forgiveness is the choice that we make, and it doesn't seem to be working, we either think there's something wrong with me or something wrong with God. If I chose to forgive, why am I still in this situation? Anyone been there? Now, charisma can be instantaneous, but I think it's typically a process. And I know in certain situations in my life, fortunately, my list is much shorter than it was before, but I can see in certain relationships the grace of God is enabling me. I'm not all there, but I'm better. Previously, it was like I wanted to, well, I won't sound very spiritual. I wanted to wring his neck, okay? And missionaries can't do that, but we can think it, I guess. And then we better get on our knees, okay? But, you know, I'm just as human as everyone else and struggle. But as I draw near to God and receive his forgiveness, receive his grace, it starts to spill over and it starts to soften that relationship. And it could come to the point where we are free, both of us. It's a process, typically. Next thing is with respect to aphemia, is that has a horizontal focus. So we need to make sure that we complement that with the vertical focus towards God. Aphemia is fundamental, but I think there's a little bit of an inherent weakness. It's kind of like this. It's like you loan your car to your son, and he wrecks it big time, and you forgive your son. Then you walk out into the garage in the morning, and there's this very horizontal focus, and you struggle, and you forgive again. So we need to make sure that we complement it with the vertical connection with God. He's involved in the process, not just human strength, human will. Even among Christians, it's his grace upon us that softens our heart and will enable us eventually to forgive effortlessly. Next thing that comes up here is that forgiveness, it's born in the mind. It's a choice. Charisma is born in the heart. I'm going to just add a few comments on that because we tend to talk about, we can talk about the human being in perhaps four ways, the head, the heart, the soul, and the innermost being. I put up on there, it's born in the heart, but I actually think it actually gets to our innermost being. It actually goes beyond the heart. Does that make sense? It permeates us. Maybe it starts in the heart, but it starts to spread, and it starts to answer fundamental questions about myself when charisma does its full work in us. The last point there of the five things is, aphemia is a change in my will. But charisma is, pardon me, it answers the question, who am I? A friend of ours, about the same age as us, when we were just starting in YWAM in our 20s, I'll say her name's Patty, her name certainly is different than that, but she was abused sexually by her brother, and she confided in my wife, and very much with me too, even with a man. She was very open, more with my wife, but also with me, and she said, ever since that day when my brother abused me, almost literally if she would take a shower or whatever, she always thought of herself as being known as dirty, not Patty. Dirty, dirty. And as hard as that situation is, I know her. So I'm not inventing this. But with the work of the grace of God in us, it can answer the question, who am I? And the answer to that question is, I'm Patty. When you get to that point, you're able to differentiate. Well, first of all, your past doesn't define you today. That's called enslavement. You're free from your past. Yeah, I'm thinking in Spanish, ataduras, or bondages that we might have. They're gone. We're free. And you are able to distinguish the brother that did me wrong, I'm okay. Because I know who I am. That nightmare of the past, I remember it. But that's not me. I know who I am. Okay, I love you. All right, might still struggle from time to time, but I'm better. Thank you, God. That goes way beyond I choose to forgive. It's just like, boy, I don't just want to camp out on my choice and my strength and my will, because it's not going to work. It's going to be me, me, me. I'll never get there. You know, but sometimes it's not easy for us to, we don't want to forgive. I'll pretend to be the older brother, and now you, all of you, are going to be the three younger siblings. This is a true story, so I'm the older brother, okay? Our parents die. I'm the executor of the estate. He said, oh, I know where this story's going. Unfortunately, okay. And so I have to administer the estate, which is roughly $400,000. So, as you know, you go through all these legal processes and it takes a bit of time, but then the day comes when you're going to receive your inheritance from the parents' estate, and you open up the envelope and the check literally, this is a true story, you get a check for $25,000. So, God bless you. So, are all my other younger siblings out here happy with me? Well, why not? I got the same amount as you did. It's a true story. I got $25,000. You have any questions for me? Boy, I see a puzzled look right here. Yeah, where did the $300,000 go? Well, come on, little brother. You know, you have a blue-collar job, and you know I'm a professional. There are, you know, there's overhead to cover here. The older brother literally is a lawyer. I have to pay my secretary. Well, the law firm that he runs had $300,000 in administrative fees. So let's not pretend that we'll even get to the first step of this whole process to embrace a FIMI I designed to forgive. You know, in other words, I don't want us to think that we're ultra spiritual. Make sense? Now, we need to get there, but I'm just being realistic. We might not even want to get there. Somehow we revel in our being embittered. You get a little jump out of it, but you're eroding from within. Yeah, so let's not go there. I would like to share a video and then we'll close with it. Now, before we show the video, just give a few highlights. There's just one section that might go by quickly. But what you'll see in the video is a man that was a serial killer in court. He had murdered 48 ladies. He ended up getting a nickname because of his infamy. He went into a plea bargain to avoid the death penalty, and he's going to plead guilty for all 48 murders. But the essence of the video at the end is that the family members are allowed to address him before his sentencing. And there's three ladies in particular. The softest one that you might not hear well is she says he's an animal. And then there's two ladies that follow after that. It'll be easier to hear. Please hear me. I am not pointing my finger at these ladies that went through the trauma of losing a sister or mother. It's not a judgmental, but let's be honest. They're entrapped in bitterness. The grace is not flowing. So again, I'm not judging them. The truth is that they're suffering. Right after that, and at the very end, there is a father with a white beard that I think expresses in a certain way charisma. He actually addresses the man by name, and at the very end addresses him as sir. And very briefly, you'll see how the stone-faced, guilty man responds to charisma grace that comes from a father who forgives. Let's watch the video.
November 5th, 2003, all doubt of Ridgway's guilt was erased. He pleaded guilty to the murders of 48 women. He'd made a deal to cooperate with the prosecution to provide more information on his victims and the whereabouts of their remains. In doing so, he avoided a trial and possible death penalty.
Mr. Ridgway, how do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count one for the death of Wendy Lee Caulfield?
Guilty.
How do you plead to the charge of aggravated murder in the first degree as charged in count two?
Guilty. Guilty. Guilty.
It's like he didn't have any remorse at all for what he had done. You know, he'd killed so many people, he didn't remember who they were, what they looked like. I just couldn't believe that somebody could kill all those people and not remember them.
Neither could the angry relatives of his victims, who were invited to speak in court when Ridgway was sentenced to life without parole on December 18th, 2003.
You had said your memory, when it comes to all of the women you took, was gone. Our memory is not. In your words, you said that they didn't mean anything to you, but she meant everything to us.
She was a mother, she was a wife, she was a sister, and we miss her.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and it is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
This is really between you and God. I guess I'll lead you in a certain way. Maybe just focus a few different ways, but there's likely people here that haven't even taken the first step to decide to forgive. We join as a body to support one another at this moment in time that maybe perhaps right now you know in your heart of hearts that you need to do something that's painful but will ultimately be good. So God, we pray for ourselves. We pray with compassion for our brothers and sisters that are with us in this room. Let's fight for our lives, Lord. We don't want to continue the same. I put myself forward and say, God, I don't want to continue this way. I forgive. I forgive. I'm going to pray also that whole thing of the grace of God, the charisma of God, where we've chosen to forgive, but we're not there yet. God, I need your grace. I need you. I need to draw near you. I know maybe I'm doing a little bit of a teaching in my prayer, but just refer to the end, Lord, that you ultimately define who I am. I pray for your grace to redefine me, to transform me, that your beauty would be poured upon me, that your freedom would work in and through me. And Lord, you know my thought of the little girl. I want to be there to be able to say to the one that did me wrong, God bless you. Work in our lives, Lord. Give us freedom. We long to be free. I think each of us know if I ask the question, does my past define me today? That might be a good question to give us a reference point. And I want to encourage you, if you say yes, there's something in my past that holds me down today or define me today, just encourage you as well as myself, let's move forward. Let's receive his grace. The last chapter hasn't been written with respect to my life, nor the relationships I have in my life. So God, may you enable us, like our anonymous friend named Patty, to go from trauma to forgiveness and to love her brother and impart grace to him. Speak to our lives, we pray, Lord. Work in our lives. Give us patience. Give us depth. Give us transformation. Tell us who we are, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you join me in thanking Clark for that good word today? Wow, I hope that touched your heart the way it did mine. I think this is one of the most powerful things that we all as Christians need God to do in our hearts. We've got to be people of radical forgiveness, just as Jesus was for us. That's what's going to tear down the walls. That's what's going to bring unity in the body and a difference in this world. I really believe that. Would you stand with me? Let's pray as we go today. Father, thank you for a good word. As we leave this place today, may we be not only recipients of forgiveness, but may we be those who offer forgiveness and walk out forgiveness. Those who really walk out what you've told us to do, God, to forgive and to love. Lord, let your light shine through us this week. We just thank you for a good time together today as a church. Bless us and go with us in Jesus' strong name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.